So, today's reading is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 to 4. So, if you've got your Bible with you, I'll just give you a few moments to find that. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 to 4. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So today we're right at the end of 1 Corinthians, and we're looking at this intriguing question. Will God reward me if I give money to the church? Well, there's a certain kind of preacher who would say yes to this in a very big way. They'd say, if you give money to my ministry, then you'll be blessed. Now, maybe what they say is a little bit more subtle than that. It's probably something a bit more like this. They say, look how amazing my ministry is. Look at how many people are getting healed, getting touched by the Spirit, getting converted through it. Please donate to my ministry, because then you can be part of what God's doing. And if you're part of what God is doing, then you will be greatly blessed. You'll be blessed probably with wealth from the Lord, with good health, with the husband or wife of your dreams. Maybe you'll be blessed with all sorts of other things too. Now, quite a few of these kinds of preachers have got themselves very rich on the basis of this kind of teaching. And the fact is that the fact that they're very rich almost kind of backs this up, you know. I mean, they're in the center of what God's doing, and therefore they've got very rich. They've been greatly blessed. Anyone who criticizes them is, in their view, working against the will of the Lord. Now, the fact that they've used the money of their followers and supporters to buy themselves enormous houses, limousines, and in some cases even private jets, according to them, means that they are at the center of God's will. Now, I don't know about you, but I think at this point our heresy alarm bells should be ringing. But the sad fact is that this teaching is very popular in some quarters in America, but it's also become very popular in places like Nigeria, India, South Korea, and in other places around the world. And, you know, I'm sure many of you listening will have encountered teachings and ministries that are more or less like this. Now, I'm not going to talk about individual ministries. I'm not going to give examples. But often it's turned out that the healings were phony, that the lives of these big charismatic preachers weren't actually very holy or even at all holy. So what's the problem? Well, what these guys teach is a twisting of the truth rather than outright lies. You see, in the Bible, we've got passages like Malachi chapter 3, verse 10 that say, bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Yes, giving with joy is important. And I'm sure this is the kind of verse that these guys would be using to, you know, base their teaching on. But the context of this verse is also important. You see, Malachi is talking to a bunch of Israelites in Jerusalem who are not giving as they should. He's encouraging them to remember that their stuff is not theirs, but gifts from God, because they'd forgotten about that. Basically, he's talking to a bunch of kind of stingy people who could afford more, but don't want to pay. And then there's this point as well. You see, Malachi is encouraging these people not to give money to his ministry, i.e. Malachi's ministry, or to Malachi himself, but to the temple. You see, he's encouraging them to give to the Lord, not to any particular ministry or even church, organization, or even any particular church. And then he's encouraging them not to give us some sort of hyped or emotional response to some healing or charismatic preaching, but as a response to the word of the Lord. And then there's a question of what kind of blessing is promised if we do give to the Lord. Yes, although material blessing is probably involved in that passage in Malachi, it actually isn't the most important kind of blessing that the Israelites can receive. The most important kind of blessing is the presence of the Lord among them. And that may or may not come with material blessing, you know, of the health and wealth kind. But the presence of the Lord is in the end much more valuable than any of those things. And, you know, we'd better remember that if we really want his blessing. And you see, the Bible also has some pretty harsh things to say to those who grow fat and rich on the basis of their ministries, while the poor people who support them struggle financially. It's easy to see how this kind of prosperity gospel teaching might appeal to people who live in poverty, who are really struggling for money, who want a better life. But Proverbs 22, verse 16 says, "Whoever oppresses the poor to increase his own wealth or gives to the rich will only come to poverty." Some prosperity gospel preachers are very rich. They have massive houses, multiple fast cars, and private jets. You know, they might be teaching some things that sound great. They might have written all sorts of books that, when you read them, are very encouraging. But unfortunately, their ministry is basically a scam. The Bible teaches that not only will they themselves be brought to poverty, first of all, here, spiritual poverty. And, you know, if you look at the lives of some of these people, we've seen that again and again. But it will also bring spiritual poverty to those who support them financially. So look, don't support those kinds of ministries. Don't click on the donate button. Because if you support prosperity gospel preachers, you may well find yourself, first of all, in economic poverty because of it. But actually, much more importantly, you will find yourself spiritually impoverished. So don't do it. And that's what Proverbs 22, verse 16 is saying. So, having got that out of the way, what light can Paul shed on today's question? So the question is, will God reward me if I give money to the church? Well, the first thing to say is that in his letter to the Corinthians, Paul is not demanding that individuals give money to the church. Actually, the passage isn't really about that. He's demanding that the church, as a whole group, give money to the poor in Jerusalem. And when I say demanding, I mean demanding. You know, this isn't some kind of polite request that may be ignored. So, my first point, you know, giving is actually something we do together as a whole community, not something we do as individuals on a private basis. And that should encourage us as individuals to take giving more seriously. Because as individuals, we contribute or give in our own way to that community, which is giving together to the Lord's work. Secondly, for Paul, giving isn't something done on the spur of the moment, as a sort of emotional response to some great preaching. It's a planned thing, done over time. And, you know, I think this is something we do well to appreciate better. And part of that planning is that we as individuals determine how much we can actually give. Not everyone will be able to give to the same extent. And among us, there will be people who have different kinds of resources. One person might have more money, another might have more time. Still another might have very little money or time, but they might be able to share with the church something else that they are gifted in. And then there's a third point. And that is that Paul promises no obvious reward for the Corinthian church in this giving. It's not like the Corinthian church will get rich if they give to the poor of Jerusalem or be blessed in some other way with health or, I don't know, husbands and wives of their dreams. And we should remember, too, that when we give to the church, it's not some kind of transaction. We can't expect riches and rewards, and we shouldn't expect to gain even some sort of political power in church by giving. So, my first point, giving is actually something we do together as a whole community, not something we do as individuals on a private basis. And, you know, that should encourage us to take it more seriously as individuals, because as individuals we contribute in our own way to that community that is giving to the Lord as a whole. And at the beginning of today's passage in 1 Corinthians 16, Paul tells the Corinthians, "Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do." He's collecting this money for the poor believers in Jerusalem from a number of the churches that he's worked with across Asia Minor. There are other references to Paul's collection in the Bible. You know, if you go to Acts 11 or Galatians 2, you'll see that there's a pattern of encouraging the new Gentile church with whom he's working to support the poor of Jerusalem. And by doing this, I mean, surely he's trying to encourage spiritual, not just financial links between the Gentile and Jewish churches. He's building bridges across massive divides in the name of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the biggest divide in his world is between Jew and Gentile. Even though there's also a pretty big divide between rich and poor in the first century. And it's not like he gives the Corinthians a choice whether to participate. Now, culturally, that's a bit of a challenge for us. You know, it's not like he says to the Corinthians, "Wouldn't it be nice if we could gather some more money for the poor in Jerusalem?" He doesn't say, "Well, if you don't mind, if it wouldn't be any trouble, please could you help the poor of Jerusalem?" Neither does he say to them, "Well, don't worry if you don't have any money just at the moment, but if you do, would you mind helping the poor of Jerusalem?" He doesn't even give them a talk on why they should be giving and helping others. He just dives straight in as though it should be completely obvious to all what needs to be done. He says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do." He's not letting them off the hook here. And why is that? Well, for one thing, in 2 Corinthians, the letter that follows 1 Corinthians, it becomes clear that the church in Corinth is actually quite well off. And therefore, their participation in this gift is actually essential for their spiritual well-being. They will be blessed by supporting the poor in Jerusalem, because God will bless them not with more material wealth, but with spiritual riches. And there's a question here for us. You know, why do we financially support harvesters? I mean, people who work for the gospel in different countries around the world who are connected to our church. Well, one answer is to fulfill our church's vision to spread a passion for Jesus across the world. But actually, there's another thing, and that is that we are blessed as a community spiritually by supporting people who go out to preach the gospel in different parts of the world and to work with other local churches across the world. And frankly, any church that's not prepared to invest its resources in supporting workers in different countries needs rebuke. Largely because these churches are refusing God's blessing on them as a community. And that's essentially what Paul does here with the Corinthians. And if you read 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, the two chapters, the terms are even stronger. There's no compromise whatsoever. 2 Corinthians suggests that there were a bunch of people at the church in Corinth who opposed sending money to the church in Jerusalem. And in 2 Corinthians 8, he reprimands them. But the story doesn't finish harshly. In 2 Corinthians 9, Paul promises God's grace to the cheerful giver and that they will be enriched in every way. In verses 13 to 15 of that chapter, he says of those who will receive the gift they are going to give by their approval of this service, "They will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift." This gift that they are going to give is actually God's gift. When we as a church give money to our harvester families or to other things going on in our community or around the world, you know, think of the people, think of the Christians around the world or in our wider community who will be praying for us and with us. And I think that's pretty awesome. We're blessed and brought together in love through the gospel of Christ. And part of that is expressed in our giving to one another and giving to other members of the community and further afield. You see, the money and resources the Corinthians have is not actually theirs intrinsically. It's things or gifts that have been given to them by God and they're to be used to glorify God. Now, this is something we do well to remember also. Let's remember that the resources we have, the resources that have been given, these are things that have been given to us. Yes, for us to use for ourselves, but also to help others, bless them, and by doing so, be blessed ourselves. You see, reaching out to other churches to spread a passion for the gospel to other Christians across the world in order to bless them is a non-negotiable if we want to remain a healthy church. And then we get to a second point when we start looking at the other verses of today's reading. And that is, giving isn't something done on the spur of the moment as a sort of emotional response to some great preaching, but a planned thing done over time. And part of this is that we as individuals determine how much we can actually give. Not everyone will be able to give to the same extent. And among us, there will be people who have different kinds of resources. As I said earlier, you know, one person might have more money and another person might have more time, or someone else might have something completely different that they can give to the church. And in verse 2 of today's reading in 1 Corinthians 16, Paul instructs the Corinthians in how they are to gather money for the collection. He says, "On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come." You see, Paul is keen that the Corinthians should get organized and that there should be no embarrassment when he turns up to collect the gift. And he repeats this at greater length in the second letter to the Corinthians, again encouraging them to plan in advance. Paul is quite clear about what he's asking the Corinthians to do, and he isn't prepared to let them off the hook, as we said before. You know, he certainly isn't buttering them up. This demand for money comes at the end of a rather difficult letter where he's told off these Corinthian believers in all sorts of ways. Then again, unlike what we see in some ministries today, it's not like he's gone in person and made some sort of one-off emotional appeal to them. You know, he doesn't have nice, encouraging worship music playing in the background, or indeed any other sort of music playing in the background. And I mean, this isn't some sort of slick charity marketing campaign. He hasn't created glossy pamphlets about the needs of the poor in Jerusalem. Yeah, it's of course possible that he had already explained in greater detail to the Corinthians what the money was for. But he doesn't go into much detail about that either here in 1 Corinthians or in fact in 2 Corinthians. Perhaps he doesn't need to. I mean, it's kind of clear what it's for, right? He just tells them what they need to do. And in fact, since it should be so obvious that they should give, he dives straight into the practicalities of how to make the offering actually happen. How should they go about saving up as a church? Well, I think the key point for us here is that there's a degree of forethought and planning involved in giving this gift. You could say that Paul is in favor of budgeting. The Corinthians are to put aside money on the first day of every week, and that probably means Sunday, the day when they gather together. Paul is also advocating transparency here. If people are gathering this money on the day when they're meeting together, then they're gathering this money in such a way that it's known what is being gathered, perhaps to all who are present. Now, that makes me think of some of the structures we have in place here at St. Clement's. We have a treasurer here at St. Clement's. He's called Mark, and he provides us with reports and breakdowns of how much money we have, how much we as a church are receiving from various sources, and how much we're spending and giving away on different things. And if you were at the church's vision night, you'll have been treated to one of these reports. And, you know, it's tempting to think that this is some sort of formality that we just have to do before we get on with doing exciting ministry stuff. But the thing is, Paul is teaching the Corinthians here to plan their giving. He's telling them to do it in a transparent and accountable way. And the way we do that here at St. Clement's is by having Mark present us with a financial breakdown at church council meetings and at vision night. And all this is very important. You know, if you are a member of the church, make sure that you're satisfied that everything is as it should be when you see one of these reports. Because you see, we as a church, all as a community, carry responsibility for the financial position that our church is in. It's not like there's a few people who do all that somewhere behind closed doors. Actually, this is a really important matter, and we're all in it together. You know, it will be bad for us, and perhaps even a little embarrassing, if we run out of money as a church and aren't able to support our harvesters or the ministry that we do at church. And Paul is trying to save the Corinthians from that kind of embarrassment. Will we be saved from that kind of embarrassment? Well, we better pay attention to the treasurer's report. Yes, pray, give, but also let's be wise about this. Let's together prayerfully decide on a vision for our church that includes the economic side of things, that includes the financial side of things. And the thing about taking responsibility for our finances as a whole church is that it, first of all, safeguards us against one individual, maybe one church leader, taking advantage of the congregation. It safeguards against what's happened in some of the ministries that I mentioned at the beginning, where you've got certain charismatic individuals who've used their preaching to make themselves fabulously rich. But taking responsibility for our finances together as a whole church also enables us, each of us, to contribute what we can. One person will have more money, another might have more time. Maybe someone has enough time to act as church treasurer. Maybe another person will have another gift. Yet we can all work together in a spirit of mutual giving, if giving is something that we take communal responsibility for, in the name of the Lord Jesus. You see, Paul says that each is to put some money aside and store it up as they may prosper. Now, that bit where he says, as they may prosper, is where he recognizes that people have different abilities to give and might be able to give very different things. I suppose when this comes to us and we have to apply it to our lives, there's an element of prayer here. If we're giving to God's work, whether it be to our church or to harvesters abroad or to whoever else, then we need to pray to God to see what and how much he wishes us to give. We shouldn't be pushed into giving more than we can by hype or emotionalism or by some sort of quasi-religious compulsion. But I think the Lord will challenge us to give, to let go of some of what he has given us in order to help others. And this will be different amounts for different people, and that's fine. For those who have little money, it could be other things. Time or whatever we've prospered in. Now, you see, there isn't just the matter of the giving and planning to think about here in today's reading. There's also the matter of how to get this money to where it's needed in a transparent and reliable way. And in the ancient world, that was a massive deal, probably a much bigger deal than it is for us in a world of internet banking. So Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says, "And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me." You know, this means that some people must be accredited by the church to send the gift to Jerusalem, which is, again, accountability. And Paul is willing to go with them himself. You know, he's willing to take responsibility for this as well. And this, of course, meant traveling for several hundreds of miles, possibly by land and by boat, carrying large quantities of coinage. This wasn't internet transfers. So they needed to be able to guard it from bandits and pirates. This was difficult. It was a major operation. These days, the equivalent is probably in making bank transfers and making sure that we have the right processes in place for that to happen well, to happen transparently and honestly. And again, it's a question about process. Again, all of us ought to be paying attention to the decisions made by the PCC and the elders and the reports the treasurer produces. Anyway, let's move on to a third point. And that is that Paul promises no obvious reward for this giving. It's not like the Corinthian church will get rich if they give to the poor of Jerusalem. And you know, we should remember too that when we give to the church, it's not some kind of transaction. We can't expect riches and rewards, and we shouldn't expect to gain some sort of political power in church by giving. You know, some people maybe give with that intention, but it doesn't work. Now, we know from chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians that Paul has not made himself financially dependent on the Corinthian church. He himself, I mean his own ministry, is not dependent on their financial support, even though he has the right to support from them. And in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 6, he asks them, "Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of his fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting any of the milk? And in 9 verse 11, if we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? But then in 9 verse 15, he says, but I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision, for I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. So we can be sure that he's not supported by the Corinthian church financially, and neither is he asking them to support him in this way, even though he has every right to do so. Unlike many people who have big ministries today, and indeed probably in Paul's time, he is not after their money. And it seems that part of the reason might be that he doesn't want to be financially dependent on one group within the church. You see, the Corinthian church has got problems with factionalization, and he doesn't want to encourage them further in that. You know, there's nothing as good as money at dividing people. As Paul says in 1 Timothy 6 verse 10, just a bit later on, love of money is the root of all evil. So Paul just doesn't want to go there. He doesn't want to let the Corinthians think that they can gain power over him by supporting his ministry. And he doesn't want to encourage the Corinthian church in its divisive internal politics, which we can tell from 1 and 2 Corinthians were pretty strong. You see, giving is tied up with the Lord's blessing, but it's not a transactional thing. It's not like if I give money to this ministry or this church, then the Lord will give me power. Neither will the Lord make it possible necessarily for me to have a new car or the wife or husband that I want or even good health. It's not like going to the shops and paying a certain amount of money to get certain rewards, you know, power or things, just via God and church. And it's certainly not the case that if we give lots to church or to some other ministry, then we can earn brownie points with God that get us to heaven more quickly or in a better way, like in the medieval Roman Catholic teaching of purgatory and indulgences. It's not like we somehow get a church bonus card that gives us either material or spiritual rewards whenever we put any more money on it. You see, God wants us, first of all, to give our hearts to him. It's our hearts, not our money, and it's to him, not to some ministry. Whether it be Paul's ministry, some big healing ministry, or even the ministry here at St. Clement's. Through Christ's death and resurrection and the work of the Holy Spirit within us, our hearts are renewed and brought alive again when we turn to God and repent of going our own way. But you see, if we give our hearts to him, if we allow our hearts to be renewed by him, the Lord our God, then we will be given great blessings and joy. We will know and experience freedom in our hearts. And one of the outworkings of that freedom is, in fact, great generosity. Our generosity is, in fact, one of the proofs that we actually do truly know the gospel at work in our lives. And as we give to the Lord, which might mean giving to certain ministries or churches, or even to the poor that we meet or know, as we give to the Lord in this way, under his direction, prayerfully, but through careful planning, we find that the Lord blesses us more and more. And we give because we first receive the blessing of the Lord. It's kind of the other way around. It's not that we receive a reward because we give, but we give because we first received the blessing of the Lord. We first received forgiveness and freedom. But then the more we give, the more this freedom and forgiveness and blessing is a reality in our lives. And of course, sometimes this may even result in various kinds of material success. It may result in health and wealth. But at the same time, it will also probably result in all kinds of difficulty and persecution from a world that doesn't understand and doesn't want to know the joy that we know within us. So at least on the face of things, you know, it could be that receiving the blessing of the Lord actually results in the direct opposite to health and wealth. It may result in suffering. So, will God reward me if I give money to the church? Well, maybe, and maybe not. It all depends, first, on why you're giving money to the church, and second, on what you understand by the word reward. Are you giving because you are giving money to the Lord out of joy? Or is it because you want more influence in church? Or because you're under some quasi-religious compulsion? Or because you think that all this works in some sort of transactional way, like a sort of church bonus card? And what kind of reward do you want? Right at the end of his letter to the Philippians, in Philippians 4, verse 19, Paul promises the Philippians that his God will supply every need of theirs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And although their path may involve suffering, and indeed does, even worldly poverty, these riches that each of us have in Christ Jesus are far greater than we can imagine. And you know, I mean, if that sounds hollow, then I'd like to suggest that we need to experience these riches in our lives for real. Let's turn to the Lord and ask him that he would show us the riches that can be ours through the glory of Jesus Christ. If we today feel that we've got absolutely nothing to give, well, you know, maybe all of us go through times like that. We go through difficulties where we feel just exhausted and empty. But you know, the Lord will help us to persevere through those times. He'll help us to grasp hold of the forgiveness and freedom that we have in him. And he won't leave us in that place of spiritual poverty forever. And when he leads us out of it, he will lead us to a place where we are able to bless others. You see, our giving is most blessed of all when we give as a church together, taking into account how each of one of us has prospered. It shouldn't be a response to emotionalism, but a carefully planned thing. We might not receive obvious material rewards for our giving. You see, in the very end, when all is said and done, if we know God's forgiveness and freedom, if we know joy in him, then the wealth that we have is not the wealth of this world. The blessing that we have is not the kind of blessing that this world gives. And the health that we have is not mere physical health. What we gain are eternal riches, eternal blessing, and eternal spiritual health. And in the end, that matters most of all. So let's turn to the Lord today. First of all, let's give him our hearts. And then we'll find that through the forgiveness and freedom that he provides, we are able to give him in all sorts of other ways with joy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can turn to you, that we can give you, that you've made it possible for us to give you our hearts. Lord, help us to do that. Help us to do that each day. Lord, help us to know your grace, your work in our hearts. Help us to know the new life that we have in you, Lord. And help us to have generous hearts. Help us to know the blessing that we can have in you, Lord. And help us through that to bless one another, to bless others. Lord, help us as a church community to come together, to support one another, to give as each one may prosper. But at the same time, Lord, help us as a whole community to look out further into Manchester, to look out further into the UK, into the world, Lord, and support those who would go out and preach your gospel in various different places. Lord, help us to build links, to build community with other churches, with other people around the world who know you and love you. Lord, help us to know the reality of your body in this world, to know that we share with many people, with many brothers and sisters across the world, the fact that we have been the recipients of your love that you have shown to us through your Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. Lord, work within us by your power. Give us generous hearts. Help us to be people who are committed to you. Help us to be people who love you and who give to you first and foremost. And guide us in the practicalities of what that means to us each day. In your name, amen.